Robin, would you come and lead us in Psalm 1B? Let's stand together. Psalm 1B. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Christ walking the path in a perfect way. We are thankful that He did not go to destruction, but was spared after 3 days and three nights from the grave, rising to give us new life, rising to confirm all that had been said of Him. Rising to eventually be seated at Your right hand, where He sits now in festal array, in power and might, ruling the nations with an iron rod. Lord, may we submit to Him. May we joyfully surrender our lives, our wills, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, all that we are to His sovereign rule and reign in our life. May we do that even tonight as we study and pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our catechism review for tonight are questions 29 and 30. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So I guess, I think a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago in the Sabbath school class, the question came out, can we do anything to be saved? Is the answer to that yes or is it no? And so some said, well, we need to believe, we need to repent, we need to do this, and we will be saved. And others said, no, there's nothing we can do to be saved. And really, both are right. When we understand that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to be saved, but even when we believe and we profess Christ and all those things we're commanded to do in Scripture, that's God working that in us. We do it, but it's God giving us the faith, giving us the words. He's effectually calling us, and that's the call that the Spirit does that enlivens our hearts so that we might love Him and follow after Him. But nevertheless, good conversation to have, good understanding to have as we think through our study on evangelism that we did together and all this. What are we telling folks when we're talking about redemption, we're talking about salvation? What needs to be said to them so that we're clear in our message? All right, prayer requests tonight that you would like to highlight. We did mention last time Janet Wilbeck needing a job. Nothing has changed there, but one that we I know we had on here at one time, her sister-in-law, Charlotte Cleaver, and it's spelled K-L-I-E-W-E-R. Sorry? Well, it's pronounced Cleaver. I don't know. Germans, I don't know. So, anyway, Charlotte had cancer, and remember, she had it before. It came on pretty seriously, and she underwent a pretty major operation. And I just asked Janet today, how's she doing? And she said, well, it had gone into remission, but then her last checkup, her white blood cell count was elevated, and she had an infection in her tooth, and they said sometimes that can really play with the numbers, and they're hoping that's what it is. But for this week, until we get a clearer picture, pray for Charlotte. It is Cleaver. Janet even mentioned that today. K-L-I-E-W-E-R. Pray for Charlotte that she would be strengthened and that the Lord would prolong her life and prolong her healing as well. Dave wasn't here today because he stayed home with Aaron and a couple of the guys. Aaron has not been doing well. He's been having a lot of pain. And so he has, Aaron has a doctor's appointment in Topeka tomorrow and in Kansas City on Tuesday. If court schedule goes well, Dave will be able to go with him to the one in Topeka, but is definitely going with him on Tuesday to Kansas City to his checkup there. So be praying for Aaron and the family this week as they follow up and try to figure out where some of this pain is coming from. I'm not sure. Michael's been pretty much his valet and is still, I think, at that point. I don't think Michael's gotten any work. And if Aaron's taking a turn for the worse, I imagine Michael won't look for work that would keep him from serving Aaron as he would need to at this point. So, but Aaron's been going into work, from what I understand, working overtime. So he's an amazing fellow. God has really worked through him. Yes, yeah, he had been rear-ended, and this is when some of this started, so it's amazing to go through all these treatments, relatively pain-free, not totally pain-free, but from what they were expecting, and then to have a car accident now and be suffering all these repercussions. But Margaret said today it's pain that is in his face, and I think in his shoulder and things like that. So that side where they had done a lot of the work is where he's in pain. The Heron family was with us today, and I told them we would pray for their church. They worship at the RCUS, Reformed Church of the United States Church in Lyman, Colorado. And their pastor is Matt Powell. He is the pastor who will more than likely be going up to in January to pastor in Wyoming, in Casper. So I told them we will pray for them. For a pastor, they are really struggling to find pastors in their denomination, so we need to be praying for them. And I encourage them to get in touch with Steve Work and get in touch with Dave Reese and Shane and our pastors that are in that region, who might be able to help them with pulpit supply or men that they know that aren't in the RP Church, who might be, you know, looking for a pulpit and things like that. So while they're not exactly our denomination, they are a sister denomination in Napark and a good denomination, confessionally reformed and really seeking to be faithful to the gospel. And that Lyman congregation is a pretty key congregation for this part of the country for them. So be praying for them. It's the Heron family. It's Ryan Heron, who worships with us, his family. And the mom is Janet Wilbeck's sister. Yeah. Of course, we want to be praying for Tanner this week for healing. And that Courtney would have strength in tending to his needs as well. And John and Phyllis, as they help out, they're running for medicine today and all that. So be praying for the whole family. Is that what the schedule is? Specialist in Wichita tomorrow? Okay, Europeans are sick, so be praying for them. I hear from Canucks that they're traveling, and I hadn't heard from them, so I don't know if there's sickness in their ranks as well or not. Okay, so maybe they're just still up in Denison for the weekend here. Vera fell this week, and so she's a little tender, thinks maybe the tendon might be a little inflamed or swollen or something, but was going out to check the mail and kind of biffed it off her front step, and her head landed in the grass, but the rest of her landed on the sidewalk. I was hoping she had enough momentum that her whole body just went out in the grass, but she said no. So she landed on her right elbow, so she said it's just kind of sore and kind of gimpy, she said. I think we all understand that. So be praying for Vera for a full recovery from that. Yeah, Pat Crockett and I've not had a chance with everything that was happening with us. Has anybody talked with Pat about his injury and what the current status is? Because I know they were going out to Kansas City to his son's last week, but I don't know if they were still up there even when this happened. So. Okay. So must just be a lot of soreness and all of that. So, but I doubt it. I doubt he's having any problems talking. So. Oh, so they must have been back here. If it was on her, that'd be her parents' place. So. Of course, remembering Winchester. As they patiently wait for a pastor. For the seminary as well, for any of you who get the president's memorandum that comes out, just when Jerry thought they might be slowing down, it seems the Lord continues to press our seminary into new and broader avenues of service. So be praying for them as well, particularly as Synod begins to look at replacements for Jerry 5 years from now. Well, 4.5 years from now. Hear the timer ticking. And for Dr. Scipione as well, that the Lord would continue using our seminary in such a mighty way. Yes, Emily did mention that. So, Bethany had her baby, and I didn't hear any of the stats, or I don't even know if it's a boy or girl. Do you know? Girl? Oh, boy. She's like her mama. They're in trouble. Pray for the whole family. So, that's good. So, they're grandparents again. So that's good. Bethany's first one, and continue to pray for Mindy, and I've not heard anything about Brecken. I know she's getting pretty close to her due date. You guys had a sonogram? Tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow. All right. So we can praise the Lord. I believe we'll be interviewing some folks for membership at our next session meeting in December. Hopefully they make it in. We'll see. They're a little suspect. Those Brionises. Or Brioni. What's the plural of Brionis? Brioni. Okay. And so it looks like in December we'll be receiving new members, and then also a baptism, as Wes, our going to have Addie, their youngest, baptized as well. So they'll be all caught up, and so we can praise the Lord for His continued work amongst His people here. Anything else? All right. We're all a little worn out tonight, I think. We seem a little lethargic. So, Bill Kilgore, will you open us in prayer? And then I'll close us in a little bit. Please feel free to pray as you are led. Father, we thank you for the answers to prayer that you have given. We have prayed for Harry and for the new help in his home. And as he mentioned today, that things are going well there, and he's quite pleased with some of the new hires. We pray that you would continue to establish relationships there that would that last for many years, as it would lead to greater continuity for him and for his care. We thank you for your work in our presbytery. And we have prayed for church plants, and we have prayed for pastors, and you have answered that. We thank you that Manhattan has grown now into an actual mission congregation. And we are thankful for Jonathan and Adrian and their work there among students and with the church members. And we pray that you would continue to bless them and to grow your church there. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Denison, and as they've been facing a difficult case that seems to be leading to discipline, Lord, we pray for endurance for the session and for the church members, that they would stand up under the decisions that are made by the session, that you would use them to bring greater unity, and that you would bring peace to that congregation and to our brother Ed as he has ministered there faithfully for so many years. And Father, we thank you for your work in our congregation, the growth that we have seen, the consistent attendance that is just kind of mind-boggling. And now you've called us to grow the number of deacons in our midst, and we believe that you've called men to serve in that capacity at this time. So, Father, continue, we pray, as we press forward in obedience to you, to work peace and unity in our midst, to open up new avenues of ministry and service to us. Continue to expand our horizons, even as you've done in our seminary. Now, Lord, I feel that you are doing that with us. It seems that you keep nudging us and putting before us a new vision of ways ministry might be done and how to grow the work that you've given us here to do. Father, we thank you for the visitors that you've been bringing to us, and we pray that we would be an effective instrument to help bring them to Christ and bring them to biblical worship, to biblical church governance, bring them to biblical discipleship. Lord, that you would be using us in our community to challenge the spiritual status quo, and you would be using us to challenge people with the Word and what believing the Bible means for our Christian living and for our understanding of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the saints that you have given us who are older and wiser, and to whom we can turn when we maybe struggle to believe that you will be faithful to us, and we can see how faithful you've been to them over the years. We think of our sister Vera in that camp and how you have sustained her with the many years of tending to Howard and now in his death. And Lord, we pray your protection for her and healing for her. And Lord, we pray that that she would find even more and new ways to serve you in this different phase of life for her. And Father, I thank you for our deacons. I thank you for our ruling elders and how you have blessed our church through them as they have sought the wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom of Christ in decisions that are made. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them and build them up and encourage them in their ministries. And Father, lastly, for our pregnant moms, particularly Mindy here in our midst, and we think of Brecken, and we pray that you would strengthen them that you would use these pregnancies to bring them closer to you and understand more their dependence on you. And Lord, that you would give them the tools they need to be excellent mothers who point their children to Christ day in and day out as they rear them and train them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 3 is where we are in our study. And at least for this week, I gave up on getting through two columns of information. So I just cut it down to one column and said, let's be realistic here. We're not. So verses 1 through 15. Is where we're focusing in tonight. Let me read these verses again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. In dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this chapter begins after we've been given this glorious picture of the creation of the universe by divine fiat, by the word, the power of the Word of God. And we're given this beautiful picture of the garden and God's perfect provision for humanity. That there was peace, there was joy. And now as we come to chapter 3, right away we know something's up because the crafty serpent is making himself known. And he is warping God's Word. And Eve is responding by adding to God's Word. And they eat. They eat of the fruit. And we understand, as the New Testament shines back on the Old, that when we are created in God's image, we are created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And all of that was completely skewed and warped. Not destroyed, not annihilated, but greatly warped by the fall. We see, even in the most sinful parts of the world, that people operate in knowledge. They have some sense of righteousness. They even have some sense of holiness. As Calvin points out in his Institutes, that really men would rather be caught worshiping a tree or a rock than caught worshiping nothing at all. inherent in the human soul is this sense of holiness, that there is something other out there that we should be understanding and turning to and looking to for our help. But all of this is skewed. And we see Adam's covenant responsibility. It's an interesting speculation, and that's all it is, so we probably shouldn't go too far with it. If when Eve ate, and it's interesting that she gave to Adam who was with her, he was probably watching the game or something, not paying attention to what was going on there in that moment. But she gave to Adam. It would be an interesting picture to see what would have happened had Adam slapped the fruit out of her hand and said, "No, we don't do that." Because you'll notice the fall doesn't happen until what? Until Adam eats. See, Eve was not the covenant head. Adam was the covenant head for all humanity. Now that's two people at this point. But remember, the covenant of works was for Adam and all of his posterity. And that, at this point, included Eve. Remember, the woman had been taken from the side of man. And so when Adam ate, then the fall happened. She, end of verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so we see here shame come upon the human race. They had been naked up until this point, but all they had known was good. All they had known was the provision of God. We might say the love of God. Now, we shouldn't take this next part of the story as if Adam and God were always walking around in the garden together, talking and having conversations. That's not necessarily how the text overall presents their relationship. But here, they've known nothing but pureness and holiness and goodness. And their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. It's like the thought finally occurred to them, something's not right here, as it were. And what wasn't right wasn't outside of them. What wasn't right now was inside of them. Remember last Lord's Day, we talked about basically worldview, how you understand the things going on around you. And if you're looking through that at that with sinful eyes, then everything you take in and your inner life becomes darkened by your understanding as you take in what happens in the world. And Adam and Eve's total worldview changed. Went from seeing nothing but good, nothing but provision, to now, as we see post-fall, the sweat of their brow, the world is now working against them in what they try to do. And they see that they are naked. What changed wasn't outside of them, it was inside of them. Their eyes were opened and they began to feel shame. Well, in verse 8, we see a small picture of judgment day. The Lord comes to the garden. And humanity is called to give an account for their deeds. And this morning in the membership class, we talked about that. Our last vow of membership is in taking these vows, understanding that we will give an account on the last great day. And so we looked at the last chapter of the confession together and what that means, that we won't stand before God. And at that point, the decision made if we were good enough or not, or relatively compared to the guy or gal behind us in line, that maybe we make it into heaven. That's not when that's decided. That was decided before the foundations of the world. But we will stand before Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. And as God comes to the garden, and the man and woman whom God should have found about his business, he finds them hiding in shame. And God asks Adam for an account of his actions. Okay? Where are you? I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? Just like a little kid. You know, and little kids just say a little too much. And they give away what they've been doing. What are you doing in the kitchen? Nothing. Well, then why are you in here? Well, the cookies are so good that... How do you know the cookies are good? You know, they give away. And Adam here does that exact thing. He does that exact thing. I was naked, and so I hid myself. Well, now all of a sudden it's no longer about the hiding. Who told you you were naked? Well, we know that Adam's heart told him he was naked, because when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. And they're hiding here from that natural relationship they should have had to their God. The covenant has now been broken. And that relationship is now skewed into a negative relationship. Michael Horton, professor at Westminster Seminary, California, says, you know, we talk a lot in American evangelism about people needing a relationship to God. He said, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. He said, in reality, everybody has a relationship with Jesus. Everybody in the world has a relationship with Jesus. But some have a very negative relationship with Jesus. And others have a positive relationship with Jesus. Your relationship to Jesus may be one of, He is your judge. And that's all He is to you. He is your condemner on that last great day. Or that relationship might be one of, He is your elder brother. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Master. And here we see the relationship for Adam and Eve change from one of Master and Lord, a positive relationship, now to a negative relationship where shame is felt when they step into the presence of their God. And so, pretty short account here of the fall and God coming in. And God called the accounts. He said, you know, where are you? What are you doing? Who told you you were naked? How did we get in this predicament? And so then we see in verses 12 and 13, the blame game ensue. The man to the woman to the serpent. And ever since, the serpent has been blaming the believer and accusing them and trying to trip us up in our activities and what we've been called to do. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And really, it's not just man to woman. If you look how Adam words that, it's really a twofold. He's really talented already in his sin. He blames God by blaming the woman. It's the woman that you gave me. Okay? And now we might understand a little bit about marriage here. That God does give us to one another. God does give us our spouse. And the purpose of that giving is for our sanctification. Adam had here a test before him that came even from the hand of his wife. And he failed that test. And each of us who are married have tests. We know, probably the ladies more than the men, but we have tests that come from our spouse. Tests of our faithfulness to Christ. And how will we handle those tests as they come? And we rub the rough edges off of each other that way throughout the course of our marriage. Okay? And so the blame game ensues, but this leads us down now to the one who was deceiving and the one who had ill intent in his heart from the beginning, which is the devil. And this is where you'll notice at the top I have the fall and the gospel. And this is the beautiful thing about Genesis 3. It's the most horrific passage of Scripture. Now, we've read at least one chapter in Deuteronomy that's pretty horrific. And that's the fruition of Genesis 3. But if we want to see that the beginning of that mangling of the human soul, that mangling of the family relationships, as our brother Don prayed about tonight, the mangling of society, the mangling of humanity's relationship to God, that is Genesis 3. It is a horrific passage of Scripture. And we should mourn when we read this chapter. It should break our hearts to think what we became in this moment as human beings, as our Adam, our covenant head, fell. But the beauty of Genesis 3 is that it wasn't too long. It wasn't even days or hours. We don't even get really, we're barely to the middle of the chapter, just past the middle of the chapter, when the gospel comes. And there is a beauty there that God does not leave His people lingering, wondering, what is the final outcome of what we have done? God lays out the parameters of what's going to go on now. But He also holds out that gospel hope and says, this isn't the end result here. And so we see the serpent being cursed above all livestock. And so here we see that the fall impacts the entire created order. If you don't believe that, go work cattle with John Sunday and see what all just a little herd of cattle faces in a season of growing on the Wilkie farm. Sin has impacted all of creation. And I don't, while there's some allegory there, I think there is some raw truth as Romans talks about creation groaning, waiting for that day of redemption. There's some personification that goes on there of the created order. But we can only imagine what that creation looked like pre-fall. The serpent is relegated to its belly and dust eating. And we don't want to speculate too much on what snakes were like pre-fall. But there is a specific reason why they are belly crawlers and dust eaters and road dwellers, okay, as we see in the fall as it begins to cool off and they're looking for that warm pavement to crawl up on. And so the serpent here feels the firm ramifications, and really we might see here a picture of the satanic fall from heaven. As you think of the angels in glory and splendor who chose to follow Lucifer and the existence that they now have of espionage and sin and all that they participate in. And you wonder, does a demon ever cast a longing eye to the angels in heaven and say, oh, to be serving our God again, but it's too late. Angels are unredeemable. And probably not. They probably don't think that far. And so Genesis 3:15, and don't let this, misspelled Latin word, proto-evangelium, not evangelium. First gospel, first good news, first preaching. Okay, that's all that stands for. In verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? And so it's interesting that this first proclamation of the gospel is to the enemy. And we almost have a picture here of God pulling man to himself and saying, this is not the end. You have not won here today. Or you may have won today, but you've not won fully and finally. I will send one. Enmity is a positive, active, and typically mutual hatred or ill will. We know the difference between family members that don't get along and family members that have enmity between them. Now, there's a big difference at family get-togethers when those two folks show up, because whatever the situation is, they have chosen to hate one another. And we must ask ourselves, do we hate sin? Do we have a positive, active hatred of sin? Even and especially the sin that we see in ourselves. It's a good question to come from this passage. Her offspring, the seed of the woman. This is not biologically accurate conversation. We know that the seed comes from men, not from the woman. But as we understand the Gospels, as we understand the coming of Christ and how God saw fit to bring that about, we understand this is, for one instance in human history, biologically accurate. The baby that comes from a woman only, humanly speaking, as God Himself overshadowed her and she was made pregnant. And then we have here this gospel promise, He shall bruise your head and He shall bruise your heel. You shall bruise His heel. You shall bruise His heel. Look at Micah chapter 7. This is a motif that is not just constantly gone back to, but at key times throughout Scripture, we find this motif of both the foot and head language and also the serpent or dragon language as well. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so here we see that treading underfoot of even our sins. Romans 16. Romans 16, 19, and 20. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so here we have an identification of Christ with the believer. And Paul speaks to the believer as if it will be your foot that God uses to crush Satan. Okay? Now, Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come from the accuser of our brothers. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, there's a lot of imagery in that chapter, obviously. But we see there clearly this dragon, this serpent, being hostile against Christ, against his church, against those who follow the commandments of God, etc., etc. And then Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." We live in a generation that is either absolutely infatuated with or absolutely afraid of the devil. But one thing becomes clear as we study Scripture, and that is God is over the devil. When we look at the book of Job, we see that nothing came against Job that did not first pass through his heavenly Father. We know that Satan and his minions could not touch Christ until Christ decided to lay down his life for the believers. And even on that last great day, when Satan and all of his followers are thrown into the eternal pit, God will do that. He won't trip and fall there. He will be confined there forever and ever. And so we see here in Genesis 3:15 the promise of that, that Satan has not had the last laugh on the day of the fall. The gospel is quickly spoken, is quickly preached to God's people, that the seed of the woman will come. Christ will come. And he has, and he has defeated our enemy, that ancient serpent, the devil. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we are grateful that you did not leave us languishing. You did not leave us questioning what the outcome would be in the world. You promised on that day that Christ would come. And you are a God who fulfills every one of your promises. And you instituted the covenant of grace whereby Christ stands for the elect. He becomes our new Adam. He becomes the one who perfectly obeyed. And we who are found in him are also seen as righteous. And for that we give you praise. We thank you that we know the outcome of history. We know the outcome of this epic battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, Satan and the saints. And we give you glory for your power and your strength and your might. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at the close of this Lord's Day, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.